Well, good morning. It's good to be here. Glad to have this opportunity to continue on in the book of Matthew that has been the object of our study now for a long time here. And so I am going to pick up where we left off. Those who were with us last week, when Dean was preaching, was looking at the idea of three things. Who was Jesus? And why did he come? And what did Jesus want? And today we're going to probe into that last question of what did Jesus want of us? And the short answer is that he wants us to follow him. That's the kind of very clear statement. If Jesus had a Twitter account, he would have a lot of followers. And that's what he desires of us. So we're going to be looking at this. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And just to remind us of the context here, chapter 8 is after the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has come down from that place where he was preaching, and we had that in Matthew 5 through 7. And as he comes down, of course, there's great crowds that are following him. And Jesus, at this point, begins some of that ministry of showing who he was and what he has come to do. And so we find in the beginning of this chapter 8 that Jesus does a number of healings. There is the leper who was healed here. The centurion's servant was also healed. And Peter's mother-in-law. And then many more are healed in this passage. And so it's in this context that now Jesus, kind of feeling the press of the people and the sense that there's too much here, and he says it's time to go to the other side. And going to the other side, I think, is the other side of the Lake of Galilee. And it's at this point in our text that Jesus encounters two potential followers of him. And so we're going to read here at Matthew chapter 8 and beginning at verse 18. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Our Lord and our God, we are so thankful that you have spoken to us through these writers of your word, that we have this, that we can understand who you are, what you have done, and what you would desire of us. And so, Lord, may your Spirit guide us and direct us, encourage us, and challenge us with your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, stepping into Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead." And that's the reading of God's word. So we have these two followers of Jesus. I'm calling the first one the on fire follower. And he is a scribe. He's a scribe. What is a scribe? What is this person? Some translations will call him a teacher of the law. Well, he's a well-educated man. He's knowledgeable about the word. Well-versed in the Jewish Bible of his day, we would say he was probably seminary trained. In that sense, he knew the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament, which was the Jewish Bible of his time. And he was an expert in that book. And so, what do we see him saying here? "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, I think of this as a pretty incredible statement. What do you make of this? And I think we notice, first of all, that he is brashly eager. Brashly eager. I think of sometimes now, there are some of you who remember the draft for a military setting and maybe had some experience with that. Well, here we have someone who's volunteering. He's signing up and saying, let me at it. I love it. I want to be a part of that. He volunteered. He's not called. There is no draft on his part. No one else is urging him. He's just determined that he will go. You know, and we'll see Peter having a similar kind of response. No reservation, no holding back. I'm in it all the way. A strong declaration by this scribe that he wants to follow Jesus. Now the question is why? Why does he want to follow Jesus? Well, I'm speculating a little bit here, and I think we get some of this based on what Jesus' response is. But I think he's seen what Jesus has done. He's seen the miracles. He's seen the work that Jesus is about, casting out demons. And I think he wants to be part of the action. He wants to get in on the ground floor, if you will. He says, this is an exciting thing. And you've seen people like this that kind of come in and they get excited and they see. And I want to be a part of that. And I want to just be in there. And maybe he figures if he gets in early enough, he can have a lot of influence in the situation, in this movement, that this miracle man is going to create a movement, and it's going to be big, and it's going to be something worth being a part of. And as the flocks of multitude come, because they're there, there's people paying attention, this is a great thing, and maybe he can be a part of that. And pretty soon the money will flow and life will become good. You know, he'll be on the road, there'll be nice hotels, he can have good food, room service, all the things he wants, and it'll be great. And then eventually, of course, Jesus will become king. And when Jesus becomes king, well, he's going to need officials to rule in his palace. And hey, why not me? I'm a good scribe. I'd be a good opportunity for me. Not a bad assumption. This man has seen what's going on, and he's going to say, I want to be that follower of Jesus. I want to do these things. I want to be a part of that in his home, doing the work he's going to do. But guess what? That's not what Jesus has in mind. And we see that Jesus paints a very different picture of what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. What does he say here? He says, sure, follow me. Come on, come on, Mr. Scribe, follow after me. I want you in my camp. Is that what we see here? Do you say, yeah, you can expect the good life with me. We're going to make a great thing. It's going to be a great show. It's going to be wonderful. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, follow me. What does he say in verse 20? He replies to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Wow. This isn't even domestic animals. These are wild animals here that are in view. Even the wild animals are cared for. They have a place they can call home, but Jesus doesn't even have a place to lay his head. No house, no apartment, no comfy furniture, no stereo, no TV, no nice soft bed and pillow, no bathroom, no showers. He doesn't even have a tent. He doesn't have good boots to hike in. He doesn't have a sleeping bag or any of these things. No camp stove, no rain gear, no emergency medical kits. Jesus doesn't have anything. I don't think the scribe realized what the life of following Jesus was going to be. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 19, still to come, of that rich young ruler who said, Jesus, what do I need? And Jesus says, follow him. And he's willing to do this, but Jesus says, sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor, and then follow me. There's a cost to being a disciple, to being a follower of Jesus Christ. There is much to be given up if you want to follow him. This life that Jesus was offering this man was not what this scribe or Pharisee was experiencing or expecting. This scribe would have probably lived in relative comfort and ease. He's probably sitting around with the others with his Starbucks coffee, and they're just discussing theology and doctrine and things of this sort there in their dorm or their setting. You know, this man would have expected that what was normal was required, that he'd have a house, he'd have a home where he'd be protected, it'd be secure, there'd be family around him, there'd be love, There'd be acceptance, honor, and care in that place. But this is not what Jesus had. And this was not what Jesus was offering this man. What does Jesus do? He goes from town to town. He stays where he can. He's rejected. He is kicked out of places. He has to escape. He deals with the endless conflict with those who are opposed to him, with the evil that is out there. Constantly mobbed by multitudes who are not really followers, they just are takers. They want to use him. And that's what was going on. They were in need of God's, of the teaching that Jesus was going to bring them, and there was no rest from Jesus. That's why even at this point he says, we need to go to the other side to give us a break from these things. So Jesus doesn't tell this man that I don't have these things. He's not complaining to him. He's just explaining it to him. He's just telling him, this is the way it is. Much is demanded of those who would follow after Christ. And Jesus, at this point, wants to see that this man understands what he's getting into. That if he is going to swear this allegiance, I will follow you anywhere, do you know what you're saying? And do you really mean it? And that's the question for us. If you said, I want to follow Jesus, I will follow you anywhere, do you know what you're saying? Do you really mean it? Do you understand it? And so I would warn us, don't be too quick. Don't be too hasty in saying, I will follow you, whoever you is, anywhere. Don't be casual. Don't take this lightly in view of being a follower of Jesus. And why is this? Well, it brings us back to the question from last week. Why did Jesus take up this lifestyle? Why is Jesus here at all? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Aha, you get to be rich. Well, that's exactly what this Pharisee may have been thinking. Is that the riches in view? I don't think so. This is not the riches of this world, this earthly temporal place. He's speaking of the riches that are to come, the heavenly riches that are ours at the end. So I say the call that Jesus makes here is radically different from what this man understands. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus is speaking to the crowds and to his disciples, and this is what he says to them. This is what it means to be a follower. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, says Jesus, and the Gospels will save it. So becoming a disciple of Jesus to increase your health and your wealth and your prosperity is not the picture in view here. You're denying yourself. You're setting these things aside. You're taking up the cross. This is not the prosperity work. It's not the aim or goal of our Lord and Savior to do that. He doesn't even have a pillow to his name. Why should we, as followers, expect to live a lavish life of ease and comfort? So be aware, be careful, that you're not that person that's going to say, I'll follow you anywhere, without knowing what you're saying and without understanding the costs involved. So now we turn our attention to the second potential follower of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. And notice here what it says in verse 21. Another of the disciples said to him, now I want us to notice right there, it's a disciple. It's a disciple. He's already a disciple. He's not a scribe. He's not a non-follower. He's not somebody that had just got on the bandwagon, so to speak. He is a disciple. He's been one who is with them. And to understand this passage, I think we need to see the parallel passage to this in Luke chapter 9, verse 59, where in that particular setting, which is a parallel, it says, Jesus said to another man, same setting, follow me. And we don't have those words here in the passage in Matthew, but I think we have to have that context as we look at this one, that this is the same setting, the same situation. And so Jesus had reached out to this person, and he did call him. He did say, follow me. And so what's this man's response, this second potential follower? Look at verse 21. He says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Let me go take care of my affairs. Let me get my house in order. Now, does this sound so bad? You know, if you talk to the services, you'd find out they're doing a lot of things to get their house in order. They just don't pick up and run. So what? Why is this so bad? It sounds like this is reasonable. Sounds okay to me. But some in this passage would suggest that this man's father is not actually dead yet. That this man is looking to the future. In other words, he's saying to Jesus here, hey, wait until my life is where I want it to be, and then I will follow you. Give me some time to live my life. I think this is what's behind this. And so this man's problem, his reluctance, is he's putting off the call of Christ. He's saying, I'm not ready yet. It's not my time. But you know the old saying, don't leave to tomorrow what you can do today. Jesus here wants us to do today what should be done today. But notice this, when we're unwilling to follow Jesus, we make excuses. You know this in your own life. You know when you're in this place, this is the situation. In Matthew chapter 22, we don't have time to look at that passage, but Matthew chapter 22 is where this call was for the wedding feast. The invitations were going out, and these people were being called to that place. And there were a lot of excuses for why they wouldn't come to the wedding feast. One had bought some land. He needed to go check that out. Another one had a team of oxen that he just purchased. And he just can't make this time for this. Another had just gotten married. Are these bad things? No, they're not bad things. But they were excuses for why they wouldn't follow and come to the banquet. And that's the picture we have of this man, this reluctant man. I just need to take care of some things first. And so now we find, as our third point here, what does Jesus want? And Jesus has two things that he wants from us. Look at verse 22. Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Follow me. Follow me. This is what Jesus' call is. If you are in Christ, if you are his, then follow him now. No excuses, no delay. Follow him now. Now is the acceptable day of the Lord. Now is the time. Not when I'm older, not when I grow up, when I finish school, when I graduate, when I get done playing with my toys and I have all the fun that I want, well, then I'll do this. No, not then. Well, when I get married and I have children and I've got my life, when I have that job or that house, when I have all these things, when my children grow up, well, then I'll follow you. Now, there has to be a balance between these things. Again, are these bad things? They're not. But there has to be a balance between my life and my family and the things of this world and following Jesus Christ. And there are very, very few of us that lean too much to following Christ and not worried about our things and our life and our world around us. There are not many of us that are over-involved in pursuing Christ. So be careful that you don't make this mistake of this calling of Jesus Christ as a call to pursue your personal goals or your fulfillment of personal desires in the name of Christ. Well, I'm called to these things in life. Your calling is to pursue Christ. And nothing short of that. Well, right now I'm pursuing my education. Some of you are doing that right now. I'm pursuing a job. Well, I'm looking to increase my physical and mental well-being. I'm looking for a particular body image that I want to have or some weight level. I have this hobby. I just can't let it go. There's pleasures. There's pastimes. These are the things that I need to be about. No, these pursuits are no better than the excuses of those who excuse themselves from the banquets. Is there something out there that you have in your life that you said, this is a more important pursuit? Well, Paul himself proclaimed very clearly why he did not need to follow Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, turn there with me. Philippians chapter 3. If anybody has excuses why he doesn't need to follow Jesus, it's Paul. And he makes that clear. Again, we're not going to look at all these verses, but we're going to look at verse 7 here and following. But Jesus says, if anybody has confidence, self-confidence, why I don't need to follow Jesus, it's me. He says, I'm circumcised, I'm a Jew, I'm in the line of Benjamin, I'm a Pharisee, I'm zealous, I'm on fire, I'm blameless. I'm all these things. He says, I don't need to follow Jesus, look how great I am. But then we come to verse 7, and we see the reality of what's going on here. Look at this, chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's the picture of following Jesus Christ. That is what we're called to do. Set aside these things in our life. These are of no value to us. This is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Well, that's Jesus' first response. Follow me. Well, what's his second response here? At the end of verse 22, he says, let the dead bury their own dead. Now, I mentioned this in my class today, in our high school class. I said, this is a strange statement that I was talking about, guys. This is a strange statement. Let the dead bury their own dead. Well, how can dead people bury dead people? They're dead. So how do we understand this? What do we think here? Well, first of all, I want to say he's not saying actual dead people are going to bury dead people. And the second thing I want to say first is he's not saying he's against burying the dead. He's not saying, don't do this, don't bury dead people. But how do we understand this then? How do we understand what he's saying here? I think this is what we need to understand. It's better that the dead would go unburied than that the work of following Jesus Christ and advancing his kingdom is neglected. Let them be, if that's keeping you from advancing the kingdom and following Christ. Anything that alters our course from following after Christ must be considered as death to us. The dead, who are they? They are those who are dead in their sin. They are those who are dead towards God, dead and bound for the eternal place of the dead. They are bound for hell. They're focused on this world and the things of this world, and these are like dead men because of who they are. And let them bury their own dead. Leave those who are spiritually dead. Take care of those who are physically dead. Don't be overcome with the things of this world. Don't let the world and that which leads to death prevent you from following Jesus and building the kingdom of Christ. Whenever God calls us to his employment, we need to lay aside our duties to men and do that duty to which God calls us. And this is the hard statement. Not even our own families, not even those in your home can have a higher claim on you than that of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to follow him. Jesus Christ gave up everything that he had. He paid the price for us. We must count that cost of discipleship. But then we must follow him. We must forsake all, as Paul explained in his letter. These things are lost. These are rubbish. These are of no value. There's nothing greater than knowing Christ and following him. And then we know that love of Jesus Christ. Well, you know, some will never count the cost. Some come to Christ on fire, and they come with that zeal that I will follow you anywhere, I will do whatever you want, but it's on their terms. They decide how they're going to follow Christ. They decide how it's going to work. And then what happens? It fizzles out and dies away, and they move on. Some come to Christ for health and wealth. Our world today, the evangelical world, is preaching a health and wealth gospel, a prosperity gospel. Do this, come to Christ, it'll make your life better. And you do it to get what you want, because this is what you think will happen. And then all of a sudden, God has a different plan. All of a sudden, it doesn't work out the way you thought it would, that things didn't go as they should have. And they walk away. Well, some will come into this setting and they're in a Christian family. In church, you've been in church all your life. Everybody's doing it. I guess I'll do it too. I'm going to be a part of it because this is what people expect. It's easier to come than not to come. I don't want to rock the boat. I just want to fit in. And these people never actually understand what it is to follow Jesus, to do the hard things, to what it really costs. And they never really connect. And they say, I'm a Christian and I'm church and I do all these things. But Jesus will say, I never knew you. They never really were followers of Jesus. And then some are reluctant. Some are reluctant. They have the call, it comes to them, but they're more concerned about the world. They're more concerned about what's going on. And they're looking over their shoulder at the ways of the world and saying, you know, I kind of really like that. I'd really rather follow in that path. Let me just live a little, and then I'll come back. Promise I'll come back at some point in my life. And they never do. So what does Jesus want? Jesus says, follow me. Don't lose sight of this. Jesus is calling each one of us. He's calling us to follow him. Do you hear that call? It's on your life. But here's the call that he also makes. The call to the cross, the call to deny. But listen to this in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. It is a yoke. It's something that has to do work. The oxen had to take the yoke upon them. It's not that you just sit back and do nothing. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. Why? Because he says, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What a wonderful promise that is. Follow me. And you will find rest. Why? Because he says in verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you want to follow that kind of a man? Well, there's that seriousness of following Jesus Christ. There is that denial of self. There is that sense of giving up all things. And yet, here is the privilege and blessing that you will find rest. Unimaginable rest, but yet it comes at this place. So do you count the costs? Have you counted the costs? Are you following Jesus Christ? Are you sitting here saying, I'm that reluctant one, I've never really chosen to do this? If you are still not following Christ, if you have not taken Him as your own Lord and Savior, repenting from your sins, acknowledging your need of His salvation, and saying, Lord, I trust in You alone, then follow Him. Do that today. Don't wait. Now is the day of salvation for you. And if you said, that's who I am, and I am in that place, then follow Him. Follow Him. Let the dead bury their dead. Follow Jesus Christ. Choose to answer that call and follow Him, come what may. Come what may. Let's pray. Our Lord and our Savior, You call us to You. I am sure there are some here who have not answered that call, who are reluctant, who have turned away, who said, there's other things I got to get done first. I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would work in the hearts of those who have been hearing this call and have been saying, let me go take care of this, let me do that first. I pray, Lord, that You would, by Your Spirit, show them the urgency of following You and not waiting, not holding back. And Lord, I pray also that we would have a heart that would follow You, not just casually, not without really understanding it, but that we would count the costs, and that we would realize that following You is the best thing that we can do. And that we would realize that some people think and look at it as a burden, but You've said that Your yoke is easy and that You are gentle. And so, Lord, let us know that side of You as followers of Jesus Christ, that You are there and that You will be there, and that we can come to that feast that is to come for all eternity, that You have invited us to that feast. Lord, let us not let anything keep us from that very feast that is for all eternity to come. May we be comforted by who You are and what You have done for us, and may we follow You. Come what may. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.